This is like, today is like the great benefits of being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. To give you an update of all of Romans, I'm going to give you a quick overview of chapter 1 all the way through so that we know where we're kind of picking up. If you've never been to Calvary Chapel, we go straight through the Word verse by verse. That way we get the full counsel of God. And so that's why we take a book and just go straight through it. If there's something that I don't like about it, that's probably the very thing that God wants to teach me and teach us. And so we stay away from topical studies for the most part. Oh, there's my water. And so Romans is that great book of doctrine. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, but Paul writes to the Roman church and tells us through this letter what that all means. In the first part of the letter, he just proves to us that we're all sinners. And if you can get through chapters 1 and 2 without believing that you are a sinner, someone who falls short of the glory of God, if you don't believe that after reading the first 2.5 chapters of Romans, then you weren't paying attention. Or you are self-deceived. And we learn that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God for all eternity. I mean, this is forever. Ever, ever. No hope. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we, having been left without hope, well, what's there to do? Well, then God demonstrates His love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He died in our place at the cross. And so if we receive Him by faith, just believe what He did for us. And we turn from our sins and turn to Him, then we will be saved. And then what happens though, still going through Romans here, what happens though is that once you are saved, you are taken from the old life and given new life. Unfortunately, that old person still lives with that new person. And you become weird. Because, you know, the old person wants to sin and wants to destroy you. And the new person that was never there before you accepted Christ does all the right things, seeks after God things. And so they fight. And there's a constant battle of which the Spirit, by the way, the new life, the new person, will win. The Spirit of God is at work in every believer. He makes a new creation of us. And we learned at the beginning of chapter 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And so, here is God's Spirit in you. And as a result of God's Spirit in you, well, you are adopted. You are a son, a child of God. Before we were a child of sin, a child of Adam. But once we were born again, we were born of the Spirit and now become children of God. And, you know, and you consider how awesome that is to be adopted by Him. Because one glorious thing about adoption is that the person who adopts got to choose. And so every one of you who is a born-again Christian here this morning, God chose you. He says, oh, I'll take that one, and that one, and that one, and that one. But as being a child of God, we're told that we also suffer with Him. And that as a Christian, we suffer, and we suffer in many ways as Christians. But then we are glorified. At the end of all the suffering, whatever suffering any of us have to go through, if you are a born-again Christian, you will be glorified. And it will be, the glorification is going to just outweigh by infinity the suffering that you went through in this life. No. And so, as we learned last week, now, I mean, we're grown and we're like, as we go through life and we go through the sufferings and we go through getting old, our bodies start falling apart, we don't play basketball as well as we used to, and, you know, and the brains don't work anymore. Do you know, lately, I mean, really, lately, you know, I don't remember hardly anybody's name. And I knew your names a year ago, I think. And I, you know, wake up in the morning, hi. Bridget. Hi. You know, and the brains aren't working, you know? So the brains start to go, the body starts to go, and we start to groan and understand that this life is too short, and we just fall apart. And you say, wow, when do we get the new body? When does that come in? And that's, you know, oh, and then we can't wait by the time we get to a certain point. And so that's what our life is. Life is looking forward to heaven, looking forward to the glory. Well, speaking of groaning, we're going to continue. Verse 26, and now finally we get going here. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, this word for helps, you know, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, it's not, it doesn't mean He does it for you. It means He helps. Like carrying a load. If you're carrying something very heavy, that like the Holy Spirit comes alongside you and picks up what you can't carry. Because the fact of the matter is that we've been instructed to pray by Jesus, by Paul, by Peter, by the rest of these guys who wrote these letters. We have been instructed to pray. And we're responsible for that. But the good thing about it is that the Holy Spirit is there helping us do that. The Holy Spirit of God, which indwells every believer. And it says it helps in our weaknesses. Now, the Holy Spirit helps us in all of our weaknesses, by the way. But the weakness here that Paul brings up is the obvious weakness in most of us. Prayer. I think the timing on these first two verses is great. Because you don't understand how desperately we need your prayers while we're in Peru. There were times 2 years ago where, you know, as I had shared with you, and I'm not going to go bore you with the whole story, but the time where Cointa and I were ducked down in a car with bullets flying over our heads. And me crying out to God, being really kind of upset with God, saying, hey, I know that you know the number of our days and we're going to die on time. But I don't think this is a good time. And the reason is because, you know, Lord, just bring me home. If you want to kill me now, bring me home. And hit me with a bus or something, because it would be horrible had I died in Peru. And after telling that story when I got back, I remember somebody saying to me, you know, well, who was supposed to be praying for you at that time? You know, and I guess it depends on your perspective, because quite frankly, I really know that somebody was praying for me at that time. And it wasn't like, oops, somebody slipped on the prayer and now Kevin gets shot. It was people were praying so Kevin didn't get shot, you know, even though the bullets were flying. And we get attacked by the enemy in many ways, but remember, the enemy's a big talker more than a big doer. And God's got him on a leash anyway. And so, just, you know, you pray for our protection, you pray for, you know, at the time I just about, well, I did meet a deadly snake in the jungle, you know, and By then, I just rolled my eyes. I said, oh, yeah, go just kill me, you know. You just never know what you're going to run into. And so, we desperately need your prayers. And I do encourage you to get a name out of that box. Pick my name. But in that prayer, you see, we can pray the things that we think we ought to pray, and they're usually right because we're seeking after God. And we know that we are to address our prayers to Him and that we are to pray for God things. And we pray in His will to the best of our ability. But we still fall short in our prayer, every one of us, in one way or another. We fall short in our prayer. And that's what's so awesome about the Holy Spirit, who, it says, with groanings. Now, the Spirit Himself does not groan. It's we who groan while in prayer. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that. It's that idea of the fact that your heart is praying, but there are no words that can express what needs to be expressed. And you know it. See, I don't have a real good grasp on the English language. And so the things that I know that I'm feeling that I want to express to the Lord, it's not coming out. And I sometimes, you know, and we do, we'll say the same stupid things over and over again. And God knows our words don't cut it. And so He makes up for it. I just think it's great. An example of this was in 1 Samuel chapter 1, a lady by the name of Hannah who would give birth to Samuel. Hannah wanted a baby, and she had been barren for so long. And she went up to the temple and she prayed. And you'd read that she prayed from her heart and her lips moved, but no sound came out. And so Eli thought she was drunk. But she was simply praying. And I think that sometimes, maybe if you've seen me pray when I'm by myself, you might think weird things about me. You see, this also works in terms of the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues works this way in that we don't know what to pray. Our heart wants to pray. The Spirit of God wants to pray the right things through us. And so that's where the gift of tongues comes in. Now, some of you just got really nervous when I said that. And some of you thought, it's about time you started getting Spirit-filled in this church. Isn't it funny? We are so weird. By the way, Calvary Chapel and this pastor believes the Scriptures. The Scriptures teach that the gift of tongues is a spiritual gift given by God, and there is no point at which it ceased. I don't see anywhere in the Scripture where it tells me that the gifts have ceased. Now, then there's that idea that some people have that you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. Now, the Bible doesn't say that either. I don't know where they got that. You have to get that from TV. Okay? Read your Bible, people. Read it. Don't believe what I tell you. Don't believe what you hear on the radio or on television. Read your Bible. When the Bible, speaking of the gift of tongues, which, by the way, now having said all that, I don't have that gift. And quite frankly, it drives me crazy. It really does. Because I want to pray. Let me give you some examples of how the gift of tongue works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries." So the Spirit is doing the speaking. By the way, those of you who don't understand tongues, I mean, it wasn't like that day when I was in Russia when they came out with a plate of lamb's tongue. It's not a gift of tongue. It's another language unknown to you. You never knew this language. Ever. And you still don't know it when you're talking it. Strange. Really weird stuff. Verses 14 and 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding." So there's two ways to pray. You can pray using the gift of tongues, or you can pray using the gift of your own language, or both. Which I think that's what Paul's getting at. Now, me not having the gift of tongues, and probably some of you do not have the gift of tongues, there's your groanings. You know, that's the times where I am quiet before the Lord, and sometimes I make funny noises. Because I just want to get some point across, and I know God's trying to get some point across to me. That whole idea of just getting on your knees before the Lord, have your request, you lay out your request for Him, but then, you know, you're just basically feeling a prayer to the Lord. It's His Holy Spirit that does that in you and through you. Which, by the way, it's not something that we conjure up and say, oh boy, this is something that's got to happen. Now, how do you make that happen? No, the Spirit makes that happen. You go before the Lord God in prayer, in sincerity of heart, and you're going to feel something in you that you can't say. It's the Holy Spirit. And He's taking care of you. And so, God basically leads our prayers. That's good news. He prays for us. He prays through us. He prays for others through us. And that's just a great deal. And so as a Christian, you have this. But not only does God pray for us and through us, this is the cool thing. He's got a plan in all of it. He has a plan for us. I love to tell people, Jesus loves you and He has a plan for your life. They like the Jesus loves you part. But they don't want God's plan on their life. But He does have a plan for your life. Check this out. Verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Oh, that's our favorite verse, isn't it? That's the verse that everybody uses in counseling sessions. That's the verse you use on your friends when their lives are falling apart, huh? That's the verse you hate when your friend uses it on you when your life's falling apart. That same old verse. You said, yeah, I know. No, you don't. If you did, cling, you'd remember. I love how he starts with, "we know." We know. Did you know if we really knew that we would be at peace always? This is a great verse to commit to memory. This is a great verse to believe. Now, the reason that you hear this verse over and over and over and over again is because it's so good. You know, there are a handful of verses that everybody knows. There's John 3:16. There's Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. These are verses everybody knows because they're so good. And they're so powerful. Let's not, because we see it all the time,
lose its power.
Now, understand this very carefully. This verse only applies to Christians. If you are an unbeliever, this does not apply to you. Because it says to those who love God. We know that all things work together for the good for those who love God. And what's really sick about this is that the word love in the Greek is agapao, which is the word agape. Those who have agape love for God. What do you mean agape love? Agape love is a love that gives without receiving. A love that just loves unconditionally. It's a God kind of a love. And many people would say, and I would have probably said before I got saved, oh yeah, I love God, He's okay. You know, doobie brothers, Jesus is all right with me. And I especially loved Him when I needed cash. I especially loved Him whenever I had a problem. But not always loved Him, no matter what was going on in my life. The kind of love here, this agape love, is the kind of love that poured out from Job. Job loved the Lord when everything was wonderful. Sacrificed to Him, prayed to Him daily, was always God on his mind. And then Satan pulled the rug out from under Job, took everything from him, made him sick, and there's Job sitting in a pile of ashes. He's got boils all over himself, using broken pottery to scratch himself. His breath is offensive to his wife, and his friends think he's an idiot. And he says in Job chapter 13, verse 15, speaking of God, he says, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. That's agape love for God. And some people might want to criticize that kind of love for God. They say, oh, what would you follow a God like that? Well, I tell you what, I know women who follow around men who abuse them. I know people who follow around drugs that abuse them. You might as well just open your mouth and say it. Though this thing slays me, I'm going to trust in it. Let me tell you the difference between God and those things. Those bring death. God brings life. And He ain't going to slay you. Sometimes you may feel like you're being slain. But trust Him, because He's the one who has the words of life. And if you love God, then you are called according to His purpose, not your own purpose. When you love God and your life has changed and you're born again, what happens? Suddenly your agenda changes. Remember, my agenda, it changed overnight. First thing I was going to do with my life, I was going to go get famous. And then I got saved. And then I just wanted to play music for God. That was it. My agenda changed. It was all about Him. Because He called. He called me. Me. So, if you love God, if you are called according to His purpose, everything that happens to you and around you is for good. No matter what. I don't care what you're going through right now. It's good. God means it for good. It's going to work together for good. God means only good in your life, and God makes only good in your life if you are His child. God is not going to make bad of your life, no matter what Satan tells you. Now, sometimes, though, it doesn't look good what's going on, and it doesn't feel good what's going on. But understand that these things work together for good. Just like a recipe. Garlic is a horrible thing this year, and Judy told me to put a clove of garlic in my mouth. So like an idiot, I did. What am I doing? This is horrible. She says, well, you don't get a cold anymore. I dare not. Lest somebody shoves garlic in my face again. I absolutely refuse to get a cold now. No, but garlic is a horrible thing on its own. Now, some of you are weird and you like the taste of garlic and you just chew it like gum. But most of us see garlic as a hideous thing that tastes really good in spaghetti. You need all these different ingredients that some of them by themselves don't work out at all. But if you left the garlic out of your spaghetti, you'd have lousy, bland spaghetti. As it is with our lives. So many things. We don't see the mosaic, should I say, that God is putting together in our lives. What He's making of us. We don't see it. All we see is that one piece He's putting in today. And we swear to Him, that's the wrong piece. No, 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 no. I wanted the smooth piece with flowers on it. God is so faithful not to listen to our opinions. And God says, yeah, I know you want the smooth piece with flowers, but just relax. Puts it in. Why? Because He's working good. Oh, God gets such a bad rap by people who don't like Him. Check this out. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. God talking. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon Me and go and pray to Me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek Me and find Me. When you search for Me with all your heart. Notice again though, there's that condition. God wants to bless anybody who wants to be around Him. And He promises it. And He does. Understand that when God said this to Jeremiah, that the children of Israel were in bondage, they were in captivity to Babylon at the time. In fact, they're going to be there for 70 years. It was not a good place. It didn't feel good. But God was saying to Jeremiah, listen, buddy, I am doing a work in all of Israel. I'm doing a work in you personally. And this captivity that you're going through right now is going to work to your good. Because you will call on Me then. Because the problem is, you guys weren't calling on Me. And I want you to, because that's the best place to be. And He promises them peace, not evil. A future and a hope. Did you know that God promises you the same thing? Peace, a future, and a hope. If you search for Him with all your heart. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. This is great because it says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So what about the bad stuff that comes our way? That's not from God? No, the bad stuff is good. I know I'm twisting some of your theology around. But it's all good because you belong to God. And He's working perfection in your life. He's working good things out in your life. And so whenever something comes down that we don't know, it doesn't look good to us, hey, we start to wonder, well, that couldn't have come from God. Isn't it funny? Well, I don't know where we got this idea that we should, everything should be wonderful. All the stuff that we get should be just a glorious blessing to me. And if it's not, then it can't be from God. Interesting, because Jesus even told the disciples, and he tells us, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. You see, Jesus suffered and died. And yet we, as followers of him, we think that, oh, we're Christians, and so now we get everything, and everything's wonderful. Well, if we think that, then we're saying that a servant is greater than his master. But the bottom line is, it's all good. You say, no, no, some of you are saying, now, Kevin, you're just like lying to yourself. Like those positive thinker guys. You know? Like when you get a cold, you say, I don't have a cold. I don't have a cold. I don't, you know, and those weird guys, that positive confession thing, you know what I mean? Just, you know, oh, how you doing? Oh, man, I got this stuffy nose. Don't confess that, brother. But it's stuffy. Nope, if you talk about it, then that's what it is. No, that's just foolishness, guys. If you have a stuffy nose, guess what you got? A stuffy nose. And you know what? Sometimes it hurts. It's miserable. It's a drag. And I will tell you that right now. Sometimes lousy things happen to you, lousy things happen to me, and quite frankly, we just sit around and say, wow, what a drag, what a bummer. But it's good. Because that thing, however much it hurts, however much it makes you cry, God is working good in your life. And one day, you're going to turn around and look at that moment, look at that thing, and say, wow, Lord, thank you. I do all the time. I can look back over several things in my walk with Him. Several times where I said, all right, God, I know you're God, but you could be a little bit nicer with me in regard to these things. You could, you know, and some of you are saying, no, did the lightning strike you? Did you? Remember, God knows what you're thinking already. If you're afraid to talk honestly to God, then you're a fake. He already knows what you think. Don't try to snow him with the flowery words. Tell him what you're thinking with your mouth. Even though you know you're wrong. Which I know I'm wrong. I know he's God and he's smarter than me. I know he knows what he's doing. And I know he's working good in my life and it's going to be wonderful. But sometimes it hurts so much that you just like... you just cry out to him, saying, God, what are you doing? And if we could hear him answer, he would say, I'm making you beautiful, man. It's good. It's perfect. It's from God. And that's why we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, which says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we thank God for everything. Everything that happens to us, we are instructed by God's holy word to say, thank you, Lord. Why? Because it's part of the recipe. Had he left it out, it wouldn't be what he wants to make. And what he wants to make is perfect. So, here's the deal. You lose a job, you lose a loved one, you wreck the car, lost your house. It's all good. A lot of us would say, well, it's good, and I'm remembering it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good for those who love God and so forth. And so, since I've lost my job and God is making good, that means I'm going to get a better job. Or I'm going to get better loved ones. Sorry. I want to get a better car or something. Well, you know what? God does do that, and He will do that, because God has covered me materially in so many ways, and I've seen God work where something was just taken out from under me, and I flipped out, and then the Lord said, here. And a lot of times what God wants to do, you ever think God ever want to rip something out of your hands, and you're holding on to it real tight? And He just wants to rip it out of your hands, and you know He's trying to rip something out of your hands. And, no, I love it, you know. And He's just trying to rip it out of your hands. And finally, you know, if you're listening to Him, and He'd say, hey, look, the only reason I'm ripping this out of your hands is because your hands are full and I wanted to give you something worth something. And He's done that with me several times. And I've seen the Lord work through some of the most horrible circumstances. And then I say, wow, if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't have gotten this. True, God works that way. But you know what? I don't think that's what's meant in Romans chapter 8, 28. You know what is meant? Let's go on. Verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Stop there. And I'll get to the foreknew, predestined, firstborn, all that stuff. But what I want to do is point out this, to be conformed to the image of His Son, which in my language would be molded into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is good. To be molded into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is good. That is best. That is God's point in your life. Because with us, none of us are good to start with, right? We know that from Psalm 14, verse 3. There's none who does good, no, not one. Huh. And Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. He says, no one is good but one, and that is God. So God is good, we are not. So how in the world can we tell the difference between good and bad anyway? And I know how we do. If it feels good, it's good. If it feels bad, it's bad. Right? That's how most American Christians walk their walk. But since God is good and we are not, and it says all things work together for good, and it says that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, then that is the good that God is working in us. That is the very thing. Better job, better stuff, then you know, all that's all just fine. It's all right. And they are gifts from God. But the good God is doing in you is forming you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now some of you say, you know, you were really selling me at the beginning of this. But that just doesn't sound like a lot of fun. But you know what though? I mean, if you're thinking that way, then I know that you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And I don't say that to put you down by any means. Because all of us, at a time, were not born again. All of us here. And born-again people are no better than anybody else in this world. But let me tell you something. When I was not born again, I knew 3 days, 2 days, 2 days before I got saved, it was like a premonition. I got this rush of... something wonderful's going to happen. I mean, I did. It was like, I mean, this unbelievable feeling of, something wonderful. But you know what, though? I didn't know what wonderful meant. I'm not kidding you. I thought I was going to find 20 bucks or something. I thought I was going to, you know. And we do. We think of wonderful things, and a lot of people would say, yeah, winning the lottery, that's wonderful. You know, something like that. No, that's not wonderful. That's, you know what that will do? It'll get you a lot of phone calls from long-lost relatives that you never liked anyway. All the things that you think are going to be wonderful in this world, they are only temporary. I had no idea how wonderful. I didn't know what good was. 2 days later, I met Jesus Christ face to face. I didn't care about anything. I didn't care about anything else but Him. And all I knew is that I wanted to be with Him forever. That is the most wonderful thing that has ever happened to me. And I've had a lot of worldly wonderful happen to me in my life. But meeting Jesus Christ, that was it. He put His Spirit in me, and now I just want to be like Him. I do. And that would be the most wonderful thing. That one day, I will be with Him in glory. His glory shining in me. But right now is what we in the Christian world call the sanctification process. And that is our daily walk and the daily transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So, all things work together toward your transformation into glory. That's what is going on. And this transformation is taken part at the hands of God Almighty. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You our potter. And all we are the work of Your hand." We are that Jeremiah chapter 18 thing where Jeremiah is instructed to go into the potter's house and to watch the potter at work. And he took a piece of clay, put it on the wheel, and started to work on it, but it was marred in his hand, so he had to make it into something else. And he went like this. And God said to Jeremiah, "Hey, can't I do with you what that potter has done with the clay?" And that's what God does. And quite frankly, He finds a bunch of pretty mutilated and burned up and worn out lumps of worthless clay. And He takes us and daily molds us. He saves us by picking us up and saying, "Oh, I'll use this." When before we were just in a dump heap. "Oh, I can use this. I can make something out of this." No matter how dry you are, this is my friend who does pottery and talks about how the Lord molds us. He says if you take a piece of clay and let it sit out for overnight, it just turns into a crumbly old worthless rock. But you take that crumbly old worthless rock and you put water on it and then a little more water, and pretty soon it starts to mold. And you can mold something with it again. And some of you may be, you may feel like that old dry clump. But that water, in the Bible, we see water represents two separate things. God's Holy Spirit and His Word. And by His Holy Spirit and His Word going into you, you soften up. And you become pliable in His hands. And He's able to mold you into what He wants you to be. And so everything that happens in our lives, and now I'm talking about the bad and the good, because sometimes what happens? Life is glorious, isn't it? Good things happen. We go, hooray! And God actually uses those good things to mold us also.
Because all things work together for good, even the good. We always relate that stuff to the bad because that's the stuff we can't really get, can't really understand. But good and bad all together makes good. Because that is God molding us. And as I've spoken before about one particular potter I know who is actually a sculptor, you know, she has all of the tools in there. She has chisels and hammers, drills, dental tools, scraping things. Oh, she also had some little cloths and stuff to go like this. If the clay, the rock, whatever that she is making something out of, were able to cry out, well, don't you think it would cry out and say, wrong tool, when the chisel would come in? Ah, but she's the boss. King, 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 king. Yeah, you think it's the wrong tool, but you just wait. And then one day, it's finished. Say, wow, that's awesome. God makes of you what you could never make of yourself. He makes of you something totally different than Hollywood wanted to make you. Those of you who sit in front of the television all day long, Hollywood wants to mold you into something that is detestable to God. God wants to mold you into something that's detestable to Hollywood. You have a choice. Which one do you believe will bring you to eternal life? But in that molding, some of those tools just happen to be people that you don't like. What? Anybody ever sin against you?
No, Kevin.
And they were totally wrong. And they kept getting away with it. God is using them to mold you. That's God's tool. God used an enemy, Nebuchadnezzar, to help in the molding of Israel. God will use enemies in your life to break you down and make you pliable in His hands. So if ever you have been slandered, if ever you have been hurt physically, emotionally, by anybody or anything, get into your prayer closet and say, thank you, Lord. King David was molded in such a way by pretty rotten guy, King Saul. King Saul just threw spears at David all the time. Why? Because he was jealous. David not once picked up the spear and threw it back. Because he saw it as from God. David kept seeking the Lord. And David would be a man after God's own heart, and the most honored king of Israel until Jesus. And so we are being molded into God's glorious image. And you, Christians, you are predestined for this. Predestined. See, God foreknew, which means He saw beforehand. And He had you marked for salvation before you knew it. Before you were born, He had you marked for salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Just as He chose in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if you are going to be saved today, that's because you were predestined. You are chosen. Now, some take this predestination and the fact of predestination
And then they conclude that then if this is the case, then those who die without salvation, they were predestined for hell. But that's not true. That's human wisdom trying to make sense of godly wisdom, which is only infinitely over our heads. We can't make sense of it, gang, because the fact is this. The Bible teaches a couple of different things. The Bible teaches that you were chosen, predestined, that's it, that's all there is to it. And then the Bible also teaches that you had a choice in the matter. That you could reject God or you can receive God. My goodness, John chapter 3, verse 16. The verse everybody knows. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever would believe. It doesn't say, you know, so loved a handful of people that He gave His only begotten Son so that when the predestined people would figure that out, that they'd be saved. It doesn't say that. The whole world. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, quoting from Joel. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, quoting the same thing. It says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Which means that anybody can be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's will is that everybody in the whole world will be saved. Well then, but the Bible says that some were predestined for salvation. But let me tell you something. You take one side or the other on this issue, you're going to dig yourself a hole. In order to take the one side that it was all God's choosing and we had nothing to do with it, you have to tear out page after page of your Bible. Now, if you want to say that you chose and God had nothing to do with it, but that He's just up there just saying, "Okay, I set the traps and I'm just going to stand by and see what happens," you have to tear out page after page of your Bible. Both are true. God is sovereign. He's got it all worked out. He has predestined you for salvation. He chose you, but you also chose Him. I think God did it this way so that we wouldn't be so full of ourselves. But what do you mean? Okay, what if it were so clear throughout Scripture that there is only one thing, and that was that God chose us and that's it? Well, then we would be full of pride because God was so smart as to choose me. Huh. Well, of course He chose me. I'm a nice guy. On the other hand, if it was all up to our choosing, then we'd be so full of pride because we were smarter than those people because we chose. What's wrong with you? I'm smart. And I cannot stand speaking with people who want to just argue these points of predestination and, you know, or if you want to familiarize yourself with five-point Calvinism, which is a farce. Five-point Calvinism is messed up because it speaks of those who are being saved can't help it. They're just going to be saved. And they can't even help but walk with God. They just... Oh. My question is this. If this were all true, then we wouldn't need a Bible to tell us how to walk with God. If this were all true, then we wouldn't even need to witness. But we read in Romans chapter 10, how are they going to know unless you tell them? But wait, but you know, my question for the Calvinist is why do you need to tell them if they're already going to be saved? So forth and so on. I can go on and on and on, and I'm not going to. Because 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." It's a stupid and ignorant dispute. You know why? If we die and our spirit is before God Almighty, He is not going to ask you, "Did I choose you or did you choose me?" I chose you. Wrong. Go to hell. Burn forever. It's ridiculous. Another problem, which by the way, God's not looking for who chose who. He's looking for blood. He's looking for the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you washed in His blood? Have you familiarized yourself to the point of intimacy with His blood poured out on your behalf, poured out instead of yours? If you know these things, then God knows you. And there are no questions at the gate. It's just, "I know you." Also, if you want to get wrapped up in certain doctrines and you know, all these man-made doctrines that they try to put framework around so that they can understand things better, but as a result have to tear out pages of the Bible. But what happens is that you start to have a relationship with doctrine instead of with Jesus Christ. Do not have a relationship with doctrine. Fall in love with God. Firstborn here, Jesus would be the firstborn of many brethren. What does that mean? Well, firstborn doesn't necessarily can, but it doesn't necessarily mean he was the first one born. But it in that culture and in this writing, it's definitely in regard to preeminence. That Christ would have the preeminence. And you'll see that Jesus is called firstborn from the dead in a couple different places. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Called firstborn from the dead. In other words, he was firstborn from the dead. First one to go down and come right back up again. You know? And that's awesome. And the thing is, we believers will follow in his footsteps. But he will always have the preeminence. He will always be the boss. He'll always be the most important. He will be the most glorious. And we will worship him for all eternity. And so verse 30, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Predestined. Chosen before the foundation of the world. If you're saved, you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. And you may be wondering, how do I know if I'm chosen? What if I'm not chosen? And I'm just wasting my time here today. You know who decides whether or not you're chosen? You. Because God has given you every chance to get to know Him. He's given you every opportunity, and this being one of them. And so you can't say, "But I wasn't chosen." Because you were chosen. But you didn't choose him. I guess it was Spurgeon who said there's a sign outside the gates of heaven that says, "All who whosoever shall may enter. Whosoever will may enter." On the other side of the door in heaven, it says, "Chosen for the foundations of the earth." You know how you can know if you're chosen? Give your life to the Lord. You're chosen. That's it. You're chosen. called. Those he predestined, he also called. You look up the Greek in the original language here, and you'll find that this called has the idea of being called by name. I like that. It's not arbitrarily. It's not, okay, oh, 5'9", 200 pounds, you know. It was, hey, Kevin, I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me forever. He called me by my name. He knows the number of hairs on my head. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows what you think before you think it. He knows everything about you personally. God is not up there with Bette Midler at a distance. God is personal. He loves you personally. He knows everything about you. And, well, how can that be? Now, you know, we're going to be flying out of town tomorrow, and when we're flying, say, God, how do you do it? You ever do that flying over Los Angeles? Look at all those houses. And he knows intricately everything going on with everybody's life down there. And you would say, no, that can't be done. He's God. He can do it. And he can speak to you, speak your name. And it's so sweet because even when Jesus rose from the dead, you know when they when finally recognized him? When he spoke her name. She says, oh, can you please tell us what they did with Jesus? And he says, Mary. And she said, oh, Rabbi, my teacher. She realized who he was. And when God calls your name, you're going to realize who he is. Your life is going to be changed forever. And those he called, he justified. Justified is to render just or innocent. To be free, to justify, justifier, to be righteous, just. And, of course, as we've said before, this is an easy way to remember what justified means. Just if I'd never sinned. It was a term used in a court of law where you were... justified? You were let off. But that's not proven innocent, because we're not proven innocent, but we're let go. We're set free as if we had never done any crime. Those he justified, he also glorified. Glorified. What is it to glorify? The word in the Greek is to render or esteem glorious, in a wide application, to make glorious, to glorify. To be full of glory, to have glory, honor, magnify. But I want you to notice something about this, that he also glorified. It's in the past tense. I thought we will be glorified. Oh, that's true too. But he has glorified us. You see, it's already done. God lives in a timelessness that is hard for us to understand. And when he chose us, he glorified us on the spot. It's done. It's a done deal. And we are walking it out. To give you an example, back to my friend Mike Rozelle, when he looks at a piece of clay, he looks at what it could be. And in his mind, he has already molded it. He has already made it what he wants to make it. And so he sees what you and I do not see. And then my sculptor friend also, she had said that there, you know, sometimes she'll just see a rock and she'll say, huh, I could make this out of that. And so she already sees it. It's in her head. The rest of us, we see a rock. Rest of us with the clay, we see a big lump of clay. You know, and there's Mike Rozelle jumping up and down. Whoa, 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 whoa. So excited for what it's going to be. And what he already sees in his mind. It works that way with music for me. When I hear a piece of music and it's my job to make arrangements for it, and it's my job to produce it for a recording, I'm listening to just a guitar and a voice. But in my head, I hear everything else.
I hear all the background vocals. I hear what the drums should be doing. I hear the instrumentation. I hear it all. And I go, oh, ooh, ooh, ah, ooh, ooh, ooh. And people think I'm weird. I guess even before I do that. But you know what? You read about Mozart, and if you believe the movie too, if you've ever seen Amadeus. But it is true, that this one thing about Amadeus Mozart. He was a guy that wrote the most beautiful music, arranged operas, and I mean just... And in his manuscripts, there were no corrections. When he wrote, he was just taking dictation out of his brain. The music was playing in there already. And so he would simply write down what was already playing. Something that had already been completed in his mind. It was done. And you know what's really cool about you and me? In his mind, see, we are already done. In our whole life here, in every little thing, every little portion of our lives is just another stroke of God's pen already written in his mind. We can't say, no, Lord, wrong note. Because he is the musician. He is the one putting together the most beautiful thing, and that is you. If you are not a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will plainly, bluntly say, none of this belongs to you. Only to those who humble themselves before Him and say, Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me of my sin. There's nothing I can do to make you be impressed with me. But I know that you died for my sins on the cross, and you rose on the third day. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I want to be born again. I want to be your workmanship. I want brand new life, and I want to know for sure that if I die today, I'm going to be with you in eternity and not separated from you. I'm hoping that all of the things, these glorious things that we've talked about today, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, I'm hoping that they've made you a little thirsty, made you a little hungry. Jesus says, come to me, all you who thirst. Says, out of your heart will pour rivers of living water. God will give you life. You don't even have to be good foot for it. You just go ahead and bring your bad self before Him. And He'll make you good. Because He will make you day by day into His glorious image. And one day before Him, as He has already seen. Are you chosen? Choose God. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the work that you have done in our lives. Oh, Lord. I know that we have a long way to go. But we thank you that you have already seen it completed. I thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that you're faithful to complete it and that we will see that completion. Lord, help us to understand that you are working good in all things for us and that your plans are for peace and not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. Lord, I pray that you would just have this on our hearts for the rest of this day, the rest of this week, knowing what you've done for us and knowing where we're going because of it. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.